Well, good morning, church. How we doing? Boy, more and more of you are getting up a little earlier and coming to first service. Like, wow, like, way to go. Good to be here. It's good to be able to share God's word. I count it a real honor and a blessing. I know Robert and Jared and others that preach from time to time count it a great joy to preach. And thank you for loving God's word with us and listening to it and obeying it and walking with our good God as he speaks to us. So we're in a series in Acts now, Acts 14, if you'd like to turn there. This morning will be our text. And we've been talking about our vision of both real life transformation and real life multiplication. And for many years, we emphasized real life transformation, the transformation of the human heart, that we are transformed into the image of Christ. Through the community of believers together and the hearing of God's word, he is in this process of making us to become like Jesus. And these days, we are emphasizing real life multiplication, that out of a transformed life should come fruit of reaching others for Jesus. It's one thing to be focused on the inward family stuff and care about what goes on in here. And it's an equally important thing to look outward and say, how can we reach others for Jesus? We want to make disciples of Christ, but we want to do evangelism and reach others for Christ. We got to keep these in balance. And we have felt that as a church, we need to really emphasize this, the multiplication of lives in this season of our church. Hence the book of Acts, which is all about the multiplication of believers and the reaching of lost people. Pastor Robert talked last week in chapter 13, how Paul and Barnabas had been called and sent to the Gentiles in verses 46 and 47 of that chapter. They're following in the path of Jesus, who set the tone for the new era that was about to dawn when he came to the Samaritan woman and spoke to her. Here was a Jewish man speaking to a woman of mixed race. The Jewish people hated the Samaritans. And here was a Jewish man speaking to a woman? That wasn't done. And this was a woman who had five husbands, and he was talking to her, right? This is our Savior, right? And we have been told now that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. We're to do what Jesus did. We're to do all that crazy stuff of going all across all kinds of barriers and all kinds of boundaries and breaking through all kinds of walls to get to people to share with them about Jesus. That's our call. And what an exciting and thrilling mission we've been given to do. In fact, it says in the very last verse of chapter 13 that Robert shared last week is that the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. There is nothing more thrilling and more fulfilling than serving the King and doing his mission and being an ambassador for him. And we've been given the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do this on our own power and strength and wisdom. We have the resource of the Spirit inside of us that guides us, that gives us the words to speak. And he is the one that changes the human heart. He is the one. We don't have to be people who press hard on others. The Holy Spirit will convict them. All we got to do is be a faithful witness. And that's what we're going to see as we look at Acts 14 today. So we are called to be ambassadors of Christ. And in chapter 14, we're going to see that as ambassadors, there are four things. First of all, we are to, as ambassadors, speak and live a message, verses 1 to 10. Two, expect to be misunderstood, verses 11 to 19. Three, prepare for the transformation of lives that's going to happen, verses 20 to 23. And then finally, anticipate a coming celebration. So this is a great journey. So let's talk about this. As ambassadors, first of all, we're going to speak and live a message. Now, if you look at this text, this is what does stand out. You know, and when you read the Bible, just kind of observe. Start by just observing what's there in the text and what gets repeated over and over and over again. That's the point often of what God is trying to make. But you will notice as you read chapter 14 that multiple times the disciples, the apostles, spoke the word, shared their faith. This is what's going on here. Verse 1 says they spoke. Verse 3, spoke boldly and bore witness to the word. Verse 7, continued to preach the gospel. Verse 9, Paul is speaking. Verse 15, he tells the people in Lystra, turn from vain things to the living God. Verse 21, they preached the gospel to that city. Verse 25, they spoke the word. So this call as ambassadors is a call to speak and to speak the word of God. Now this is the word, right? This is the gospel. My favorite verse for the gospel is Romans 5:8. There's lots of favorite ones you can pick. This is my favorite. It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the message that we speak. That's the gospel, that there is a God in heaven who made us and he loves us more than we can ever possibly imagine. And we are called sinners. We've turned and gone our own way. We've rebelled against God. We've given ourselves to willful disobedience. And it's led to a separation between us and God. But God still loved us so much that he sent Jesus, who, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for our sins to restore us and to reconcile, the Bible says, us to God, to bring us back into a relationship with him. We were separate from him, and he restores us through the person of Jesus. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we are given new life, and we're restored to a right relationship with God. That's the gospel. That's the word we're to speak. It's as simple as that. Find your favorite verse, memorize it, know it, and be prepared to share it. That's my favorite, right? And plead with people, right? As I will plead with you right now, if there is any chance that there is a God in the heavens that loves you this way, won't you give him a chance? Because it's true. It'll change your life. That God in heaven made you and he loves you so much that he'd send his son. Now, I want us to see that it is indeed this word, this gospel, that is what changes the human heart. Listen to 1 Peter 1:23. It says, since you have been born again, made alive, spiritually alive, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So what brings you alive, what brings a person alive, what brings your neighbor alive is that word. That's why we got to share it. I mean, we can do all kinds of wonderful things. We're going to talk about that. That's important. But it's the word of God that brings them alive. And that's why we have to share that message. It's transforming. And indeed, this is what the apostles were doing, Paul and Barnabas in chapter 14. And they were going to really a wide variety of cities. We saw on the map last week all their travels. And a couple of cities they're going to go to this text this week is Iconium and Derbe. Iconium was a very sophisticated and civilized city, well-structured with seemingly a healthy government. And then they're going to go to Derbe, and it's a backwoods-ish, rustic, I mean, crazy. We're going to see crazy stuff happens in Derbe. Right? One minute they're calling him Zeus, and the next minute they want to hang him. This is a crazy place with very little structure and who knows what's going on. And the gospel reaches people in both places. This gospel's for everybody. All nations, all cities, all cultures, all crazy places. It does. It crosses across every boundary to reach and save people, which is why we share it. Now, we were to be very savvy, I think, would be a word. Shrewd, the Bible says, wise in how we share it. Let the Holy Spirit be our guide. For example, in Lystra, where it was really Lystra and Derbe, where it was crazy, all the apostles did in verses 15 to 17 is just talk about God as a creator and the blessings of enjoying creation. That's all they did there. They didn't talk about all the depths of the theology of the gospel specifically, but said God created us. This is the beginning point of the gospel. God made us. And are you enjoying your life and the creation that God made? And won't you consider that God who gives you rain and sunshine and blessing? That's all they did in verse 15 to 17 in those crazy places. Mary and I were at the Banff Film Festival this last week, and I don't know if you've ever been to one of those. It surprises us how many people come to these, watch these films. And it's really just extreme sports and short little film clips, and it's really fun. A couple thousand people fill up these the Kingsbury Hall, and it's really fun. But as you watch these films, this is quite a unique subculture in Utah. And one of the things that one of the people on the film said is this was a film, you'll laugh at this, Ice Climbing in Kentucky. Do you ever put those two together? Okay, it was a film on ice climbing in Kentucky. And they said it competes with Ouray. I mean, it's not Ouray, which is really super cool, but we ice climb in Kentucky. That's what they said. But then they said this, this is our church. See? Now, look at that's a unique culture, right? And you got to be savvy in how you speak to that culture, which we live in here, right? Not everybody's a part of that. But you don't hit them with heavy-handed religiosity and smack those people that way. They aren't going to listen to that, right? It's more like Lystra, you know. These are crazy people. They're doing crazy things. Like, you watch what they do with their bicycles and their skis. These are crazy people. And how you share the gospel, you have to be filled with the Spirit and shrewd about it, right? But simply, I think, right, to just boil it down, I love Mark 5:19, just tell them what the Lord has done for you. How about just that? 15 seconds. What has God done for you? Just speaking out of my heart. So we are to be people who speak the message, but we're also to be people who live it. If you notice in our text this morning, some profound things happen of just care and healing. Verse 8 says, now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked, and he listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and he began to walk. So not only did the apostles speak the word, but they were accompanied by the miracles of God and the hand of God healing and helping people. And this is an important part of our witness, that we need to be people who bring healing and help to those that we want to share the gospel with. And we should be people who pray for others and pray for the miracle hand of God. Let people know you'll pray for them. And then watch God work. He loves to show his glory. And expect God to do cool things in his name to help those that you love by just praying for them. But also just be of practical help, making somebody well, whether you're a physician or a counselor or whatever your place is of a healing ministry or just a person that's out there loving Jesus, aim to bring healing and help to people. They notice that, and it accompanies the sharing of the gospel. And so, in fact, this past week, a neighbor ran across the street, and she had a group of people that were interested in looking for a place to meet. And they said, would it be possible that our group could meet at your church? And I was just thrilled to say, well, thank you for asking. Let me look into that, because we want to try to serve people. Isn't that great when people want to be here just to meet their secular organization of some type? They want to be with us here, I mean, not in our services, but in the building. I think it's a super cool thing, and we want to be those kind of people. I love James 2:15 and 16. It says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them anything, what good's that? Right? And we know the answer to that. Let's be people who are looking for an opportunity to be a blessing, to serve people. Maybe you are the miracle that they are looking for in meeting the needs that they are feeling currently in their lives. And let those good deeds accompany the words you might share of faith. So we're encouraging you before Easter, which is April 12th now, to do three things. We're challenging you each week. One is invite somebody to church. right? There's all kinds of little cards in the back there you can use to invite, and or just verbally is fine, or text, right? Two is feed somebody, right? You can take them out for a restaurant if you don't want to have them in your house, but hopefully you want to have them in your house. Have somebody over, just feed them a meal. And then three, share once between now and Easter what Jesus has done for you with somebody. Do those three things. And let's all get on board with this. And you'd be surprised what God will do, that he'll attend that by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the advancement of his kingdom. Okay, so as ambassadors, they speak and live the message. Second of all, expect to be misunderstood. This is kind of a hard one, but it is a reality, and I think we all know it. Look what happens here. I'm going to read verses 11 to 19. It says, "And when the crowd saw what Paul had done," he had done this miracle of healing, "they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas was called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying, 'Men, why are you doing these things?'" Can you imagine? So, they were misunderstood, clearly misunderstood. You know, we are people of a different kingdom, and we are people with different values, and the Bible even calls us strangers and aliens in Hebrews 11, 13, and so people aren't going to get us a lot, and this is hard, I think, at times. But in this case, right, they didn't get him, but they wanted to make him gods. They wanted to make him Greek. They said, you guys are gods. That's a big misunderstanding, right? But maybe you've had a little of that flavor. I'm a pastor, you know, and people sort of, it's less today, I'm thankful, but sort of this notion that pastors are perfect or better than others, and it's just not true. We have all the same human struggles that everybody else has. And it's interesting when people oftentimes that are like in a secular place, like if I'm getting my hair cut and they find out I'm a pastor, all of a sudden they like start confessing their sins. It's like, well, I'm not God, I'm not Jesus. Like, confess, right? But that's kind of what it's like, you know, and it's convicting or something. But I want to say, no, I'm like, I tear my robes. Like, no, this is not, I'm not God. In fact, he says, Paul says, "We also are men of like nature with you." We're just like you. That was his message. Don't make us something we're not. We're just like you. We are human with frailties and brokenness and trials and struggles. And this is really important, friends, as we share. We need to let people see our struggles and to see our brokenness and to see our frailties, because this is a connecting point that we have with them. They can connect to that. If they see us as better or self-righteous, worse yet, holier than thou, they can't connect with that, right? They need to see who we really are. I was talking to Tina this past week, and she goes, "When I have people over to dinner, a lot of times I just deliberately leave dirty dishes in the sink." And when you're having people over for dinner, hope you do this, right? Let the house be just a little messy. It's good for them, and it's good for your ego. Don't leave your underwear out. Like, I mean, there's a limit, right? But some dirty dishes is good. I've been reading through the book of Job. I have a Bible reading plan for the year, and I'm in Job right now. And Job, in one of the verses, says, "I hate my life, you know, and I despise my life." He was having the ultimate bad day. But I kind of resonated with that at a moment this past week, and I was actually in my bedroom by myself, quietly, kind of mumbling under my breath because a few things weren't going my way. And I said, I hate my life sometimes, I said, kind of quietly. And doggone it, my phone talked back to me and said, I'm sorry to hear that. Can you believe that? I just like, what in the world? Like, out of the mouth of a donkey, I'm getting rebuked. Wow. Shut up, phone. I don't know how that happened. But I think that was the voice of God saying, all right, calm down, I'm with you, right? But we need to let people see that part of us, that side of us, that sometimes life's hard for us. And sometimes it's a struggle. And we get to be really, really imperfect. That helps us connect with people that are looking for an answer. But we have this, right? In the middle of all of our mess, we have a hope. Right? We have a hope of a God who loves us. Lamentation says, this I know, and therefore I have hope. That God loves me. His steadfast love is never changing. And his mercies are new every morning. So we struggle, like everybody else, but not without hope. And that's what they need to hear and see and feel in us. So they misunderstood them because they thought they were gods, but they also misunderstood them in a harsher way, and they thought they were an enemy. Verse 19 says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Verse 2, it says the Jews poisoned the Gentiles' minds against the brothers. And so sometimes people look at us and they think we're the enemy. We're not. I mean, we want to bring them life. We want them to find Jesus so they'll be saved. But they think we're the problem, right? In our culture today, a lot of people think Christians are the problem. Well, they're wrong. We're not the problem. I don't like this, but we get stereotyped, right? By media, by people, by organizations, never really given a chance to be heard out because we're just seen as the enemy. And Jesus warned this, Matthew 10:22. He said, you're going to be hated by the nations because of me. And sometimes that just is our reality. But I do want us to see that even in the face of that, we must not back down or pull away, but stay steady. I love in this text, at least twice, maybe a third time, it says that he remained with them, verse 3, for a long time. Verse 28, and they remained no little time. And I think this is what we do in the face of opposition, is we stay at it and we stay steady. I love Hebrews 10:36 says, you have need of endurance. Continue to love. Love your enemies, Jesus said. When you finally find them, when they turn against you, now you got to love them. Verse 27 of Luke 6, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. Stay present with them, because I promise you, those people that hate you today are going to come into a crisis, and then they're going to start to think about whether you might be of some use to them. That will happen if you stay with them over the long haul. The Bible says, John 5:17, my Father is always about his work. He's always working, even if you don't see it in the hearts of people. And so you just hang in there, because the day is coming and they're going to need you and what you have to say about Jesus. So, there we are. Let's be lovers of people. And just realize we're going to be misunderstood. Now, thirdly, in our text this morning, we're told, I think, in verses 20 to 23, to, as ambassadors, prepare for the transformation of lives. Prepare for the transformation of lives. Let's read 20 to 23. But when the disciples gathered about him, this is after you've been stoned, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so as Paul and Barnabas shared the gospel, many were saved. Many disciples were made. People were transformed. And we should expect that to happen. We are going to bear fruit. Now, sometimes we aren't going to know the fruit that we will bear or what's happening through our witness until eternity. I think sometimes God shelters us from seeing all of that. But be sure that as you live for Jesus and you're a light for him in your actions and in your words, it will bear fruit. His word will not return void. And sometimes, as Pastor Robert and I have often said, there's like, historically, there was a book written back in the 80s, and it said, the average person that comes to Jesus has 7 significant Christian friends before they actually find Jesus. And I think in Utah, you can multiply that times 3 or 4 or 5, right? We know this. And you don't know what number you are, but you're making a difference. Because Christ and his witness by your actions and your words bear fruit. It's a promise. But what I like about Paul here is he actually then, if we looked at the map, do we have a map? Yeah, so I don't have my pokey thingy that Robert had last week, but anyway, light thingy. So goes up, and then he works his way back the same way he went out. You see that? He kind of does a U, and then he kind of works his way back. But he went back the same way that he came so that he could check again on the believers that had received Christ when he his first passed through. He's coming back to check on them. And we need to be people as we live for Jesus and as we share Christ to journey back with them and check on them and see how they're doing and to stay with them over the long haul. Pastor Robert's really good at this. I learned tons from him about how to do this, but just staying with people through their crisis and walking with them and checking in with them regularly. Don't abandon them. Don't assume they're good. Just keep checking in. And this is what Paul did, coaching them through the hard times, being with them in their current issues. Just sit down, ask what's going on in their life, and encourage them. Stay with them. We had some very good friends from Nebraska who I think are going to be in church today. I don't see them in this service. Come in and just check on us this weekend. Isn't that cool? I mean, They're a blessing to us. They just want to make sure we're fine and how they can pray for us and just be with us. And, I can't share my Nebraska jokes today like I might normally do that, right? But what good friends they are, and they would laugh at that. And what good friends that they just check in on us and make sure we're okay, right? And then Paul. It says he appointed elders in the cities, in these cities where people had believed in Jesus. And he said he appointed elders in them so that he knew that he was going to move on, but he made sure that they were being cared for. As he moved on, who's going to care for the people? And you and I have always got to be thinking this way. We got to be thinking multiplication. We're not the only one to be a blessing and an encouragement and a discipler of somebody else. There's a time when we will move on. And so we've got to say, okay, who else can I put around this new person that's coming to Jesus? And think in terms of multiplication. And this is what Paul did. And this is a serious matter because all kinds of pastors and people, they leave, right? And then the churches are in chaos. Because they didn't build the next generation of leaders to shepherd those people when they left. And so we want to be careful to make sure we are always teaming with others so that when we move on, we've got others come alongside of the people we love. Finally, As ambassadors, we need to anticipate a coming celebration, verses 24 to 28. Anticipate a coming celebration. Here's what it says. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. So Paul and Barnabas work their way all the way back to Antioch, and they gather the saints in the Antioch church, and they share with them all that God had done. And can you imagine the celebration that went on of all the people that found Jesus and the reception of the gospel in places that were dark and crazy and Greek gods and temples to Greek gods, and many people are turning to Jesus and government leaders, and here they are giving that report to the church family. Can you imagine the celebration that went on in that little church that had commissioned them just a couple years earlier? Crazy cool time, and that's what God promises us. I love Psalm 126:6 that God says, when we go out sowing with tears, we will come back reaping with shouts of joy. And even recently in our own church family, I've seen Josh, our youth pastor, and seen his heart break sometimes at times for some of the places kids are in. And then to see those kids come to know Christ and be saved and be baptized here and hear their testimonies. I mean, he went out sowing with tears and comes back reaping with shouts of joy. That's us, and we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of those that share and come back and talk to our friends about how we have seen people respond. It's a great, great thing. And so we're actually going to have a family meeting March 15th. Mark this on your calendars. Right after second service, March 15th, it's a couple, three, 4 weeks out. And we're going to gather for a family meeting. It won't be really long, but we're just going to talk together about what we see God doing amongst us to reach people. And gather around and share some things and think about how we can team together maybe in some new ways with what God is doing and just celebrate all the things God is doing amongst us. So you want to be a part of that. Come and be a part of that. Because we want to be people who experience this that we see in this text. But let me close with this. And Ben, you can go ahead and come on up. Mark chapter 10 reminds us that to be a witness for Jesus, an ambassador for him, is really a call of sacrifice. It really is. It's a call that costs us something. And Mark 10 refers to it. Verse 29, 20 says, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. And those are things we're going to sometimes leave. But who will not receive 100 times now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life? So there is a sacrifice, there is a cost in living on mission for God. We've seen some of it in this text this morning. We have one little life to live. One little life to live. And how are we going to spend it? How are we going to live it? Are we going to live it for the King? For things that matter for eternity? Are we going to spend it on the fluffy things of life and just build more and more comfortable places and lifestyles for ourselves? See, we were made to be fishers of men. We were made to be on mission for him. And it reminded me this week of a time in my youth. I was dating Mary, and my dad loved to fish. And he loved to fish. And he, but he said the fish only bite like at sunrise, which in the Northwest in the summer is like 4:30. So, get us up, 4:30 to go fishing, right? Well, one day I convinced my girlfriend, Mary, to go fishing with us, right? And so we were out fishing that morning and caught some fish. And it was a foggy, you know, it's foggy, kind of dark, dull day like it is in Seattle in the morning. And we fished and got to about noon, and the sun broke out, like it so often does about noon or 1 or 2 in Seattle, right? And I didn't know this, but Mary had, well, she had jeans and a jacket on. She had her swimsuit on underneath, and she was thinking, sunbathing time. The sun's out. So out comes the swimsuit, and she lays out like she's going to get some rays, right? And my dad says, well, fish aren't biting anymore. We're going in. And Mary's going, what? I mean, it's like the sun just came out. Sunbathing time. But I can hear my dad just thinking, right? We are here to fish, not sunbathe. I hear him thinking that, right? We're going in. And I thought that would be the words to Jesus, of Jesus to us today. We are not here to sunbathe. We are here to fish. That's what we're here for. If you want to sunbathe, just kick back, lay back, be comfortable and at ease, right? Build safe, happy, comfortable places for yourself. Jesus, that's not what it's about. It's about fishing. And that's why we're here. So this morning, as we come to the end of this text, are you willing to listen to the Spirit and join Him in being a bright light for Him in this world? Will you say to Him who wants to use you for His kingdom, and there's no greater joy than to be used by God for the advancement of His kingdom, will you say to Him this morning, I surrender. For my joy and your glory, I want to be used by you. So as we sing this song now this morning, this is our chance to say to God, I surrender. I'm going to join you in your kingdom's work. And as you sing, if this is what you mean, why don't you stand? We'll sing this thing together. Yeah.